Welcome to New Creation Fellowship's Proclamation Podcast. The vision of New Creation Fellowship is to live out heaven's cultural values through creative, redemptive innovation, so that people from all nations may experience the glorious reality of new creation in Christ. Next time you're in the Orlando area, we'd love for you to join us for our Sunday morning liturgy. Just visit our website at newcreationorl.org for more information on NCF. And now, may you receive the proclamation of the Word of God as it truly is the Word of God.
Satisfaction is guaranteed. That's what the commercial said anyway. There's a story of a young lady who was watching TV one late Saturday night, and a commercial came on. They were advertising a cleaning product. She was impressed by what she saw. She saw the before and after photos. She saw all of the demonstrations, and she wanted to purchase the product. They sold her this product. She was bought in. But by the end of the commercial, the advertiser put the stamp on it when he said, "But wait, there's more. Satisfaction is guaranteed." I don't know if you know this, but satisfaction guaranteed is an actual legal binding promise. It says that if the buyer is not satisfied with the product or the service, you can receive a full refund. So now the lady is really bought in. So she calls the number, she purchased the product. And of course, when the product is delivered to her home, all of the product leaked out of the bottle, and it showed up completely empty. Incapable of fulfilling its designed purpose. So she calls the company, she explained the situation. She's wanting her money back or a replacement, because after all, they did promise satisfaction is guaranteed. But you know, she ain't getting her money back. The company responded by saying it ain't our fault that the package was handled carelessly. And they refused to give her a refund. So she went further. She contacted the authorities. She's ready to be all in. And the claim she was making is that they falsely promised satisfaction guaranteed. The surprising part is that she actually won, because it is a legally binding promise. Okay. Now, I don't know if you recognize this or not, but you share a very similar story to this young lady, and so do I. All of us at one time or another have bought the lies. We've bought the false promise of satisfaction guaranteed, only to find that what we have bought showed up to be completely empty. Completely vain, completely void, unfulfilling. I know you experienced this. You ain't got to tell me. I know you experienced this, because this is the same advertisement used by the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world promises us satisfaction guaranteed in unrighteous living and godlessness, quote unquote success. The flesh promises us satisfaction guaranteed in a perverted sexuality and greed. The devil promises us satisfaction guaranteed in a warped identity and idolatry. But there's really only one entity, one being, one person who is worthy of your trust, who can truly promise everlasting satisfaction guaranteed. And his name is Jesus. In Psalm 16, King David writes a song about where he finds true satisfaction guaranteed. And I want to point out just three things to you in the text. The satisfaction guaranteed in the person of the Lord. Satisfaction is guaranteed in the provision of the Lord. And satisfaction is guaranteed in the promise of the Lord. Let's begin with the person of the Lord. He says, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord." The first thing we notice here is that he used three titles, if you will, to refer to God. In your English translations of your Bible, you see the word God, capital G-O-D. And then you see Lord with all caps, L-O-R-D. And then you are my Lord, capital L. The reason why our English translations do it this way is because it's trying to capture the meaning in the Hebrew language. There's three different words they are used. For God, it's El. It's just the generic term for God. The second time is used Yahweh. That's not generic at all. That's the personal name of God, the one that he revealed, how he revealed himself to Moses. And then the last Lord there is the word in Hebrew, Adonai, which is like ruler or master, the authority figure. In other words, he says, God, the generic, what we usually mean by God, Most High Being, that God is Yahweh. And Yahweh is my Lord. David wants to be very clear. When he is talking about God, he's not only talking about a particular being, but a particular person, a specific person he's talking about. I was watching an interview of a guy who was talking about his desire to cultivate an environment where people from different cultures can come together and learn to love one another and help one another. And he said, man, if we do that, we can really come to what we call God. And the interviewer jumped in and thought she would add some clarity to his God word. And she said, yeah, yeah, the universe. And he said, yeah, that's what I mean. David would have said, no, not the universe, God. I said what I meant. David wants to be very specific. God, Yahweh, my Lord. That's how it is. If you ask me, yo, how's your friend doing? I might need some further clarity. Which friend? If you ask me, how's your wife doing? Clear. Yes. I got one wife. Yes. In the entire world. There's other wives out there. I got one wife. And her name is Adianisis. Yes. Don't matter if you know how to pronounce it or not. That's who she is. David is very, very clear. I'm talking about Yahweh. I put my trust in Yahweh, and he is my Lord. He is the source of my safety. He is my security. The source of anything I can call good. And think about it. This is King David. He is the king of Israel. There is nobody he bows to. There is no authority figure over him. He is the authority. He is, the Bible doesn't talk about people's looks that much, but it talks about David's looks the most. He's a handsome guy. He's fit. He's a leader of an army. He's a musician. He's a poet. He literally got everything. And yet he is saying, apart from God, I ain't got nothing. Don't say anything good about me. Apart from you, I have nothing good. That good, the word that's translated good is the same word in Genesis 1. When you remember when God on each day, he's creating this on day one, day two, and every time it finishes with, and it was good. And it was good. In other words, it was pleasing to God himself. It was satisfying to God. David is saying, there is nothing in me, in and of myself, that can satisfy God Almighty. Paul thought the same way. Remember, he said, for I know that good itself doesn't dwell in me. That is, in my sinful nature. What is he saying? He's saying, apart from God, there ain't nothing good in me. David takes zero credit for the courage it takes to fight Goliath. Zero credit for his leadership skills. Zero credit for playing instruments. Nothing. He refuses to take idolatrous credit for his own goodness. You remember what Jesus said. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you'll bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. We know he said that, but do we believe that? That's the question. We know what he said, but do we believe it? Because we live in a society that encourages us to believe the very opposite. We're basically encouraged to worship ourselves. I can do anything. I'm going to make it happen. It's my hopes, dreams, whatever. I don't care what you're talking about. I'm going to do me. And I'm good. Maybe you can say that if you compare yourself to me. Maybe you are good compared to me. But in light of God, the true and living God. See, David, when he's talking about this, it's because he recognizes God for who he is. The true and living God, Yahweh. I have no good apart from Yahweh, the true and living God. Our society gives us a false promise of satisfaction guaranteed when it tells us to take charge of our own life and to take credit for our own doings. We can make it happen. We work hard for it. We deserve it. But the Bible says, what do you have that you didn't receive? And if you received it, why are you boasting like you ain't received it? Dr. Tony Evans put it like this. God is our only source. Everything else is a resource. David is not confused about who the source is. You are my Lord. I'm not in charge. You are. God is not just our Savior. He is our Lord. And he says, if you call me Lord, why don't you do what I say? Is Jesus your Lord? Does he have not only the last say, the first say? Is he the end all be all? That's how you know if he's really your Lord. When the last time you did something or not do something simply because Jesus said so? See, you was going to help the old lady cross the street anyway. You was going to pick up the trash anyway. But when the last time you did something that you ain't want to do, but it's just because he said so? That's how you know when Jesus is your Lord. One of the ways to check your heart to see if Jesus is truly your Lord. Pay attention to what impresses you the most. What are you impressed by? Who are you impressed by the most? If Jesus is truly your Lord, you'll become more and more unimpressed with the world. And the things of the world. And you'll become more and more impressed with the things of God. He says in verse 3, as for the saints in the land, word saints is the holy ones, the righteous ones, the ones who truly fear God, the people of God, the family of God. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. You remember the word delight, Pastor Recap talked about in Psalm chapter 1. When he says excellent ones, that's a beautiful word. In fact, Pastor Meech said it earlier. It is majestic. It's glorious. It's like when the waters went up in the Red Sea. That was majestic. That was glorious. That was impressive. In other words, David is saying, I'm impressed with the ones who are saints. I'm impressed with people who want to live a righteous, faithful life. Those are the ones who inspire me the most, who influence me the most. They are my delight. Remember in Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. David is saying righteousness is where his delight is. The people of God are his joy, pleasure, and true satisfaction. Who do you delight in? What do you delight in? Is it righteousness or ratchetness? Tell the truth. Might as well. Who are you most impressed by? Can they say this? Follow me as I follow Christ. Or do they say, follow me as I follow idols and made up gods in my own self? Where are you following people to? They're worshipers of idols. And an idol, you know what an idol is. Idol can be anything. Person, place, thing, thought. Anything that your source of delight, the main source of true set of satisfaction, anything could be made into an idol. And there's plenty of them. But if you run after idols, false gods, things that are not God, which is everything outside of God, you will never be satisfied. Right. Never. Lil Bow Wow, y'all know Lil Bow Wow. My bad. He's a grown man. His name is Mr. Wow. Mr. Wow tweeted a couple years ago. He tweeted these words. I feel like jumping off this balcony. Then a little later, he tweeted, I'm sorry, but I truly don't want to be here no more. And people was concerned, as we should be. What's wrong with Bow Wow? So it turns out he was fine. He just woke up to some really terrible news. And that's how he felt. And so he let the world know. But later he did an interview and he said this. He said, that wasn't the first time I felt that way. He said, people don't understand. I done lapped the world 8 times. And it's like coming into the game young and seeing so much and doing so much. Sometimes you just question life. Like, man, what else is there for me to do? Bow Wow came in the game when he was 6 years old. He starts selling records around 9 or 10. Millions of records. Traveled the world, did all the stuff that he wanted to do that you and I probably want to do. Did it all. But what he was discovering was that the promise of satisfaction showed up completely empty. Why? Because of what verse 4 says. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. That's what happens. It never ends. Their drink offerings and blood, I will not pour out or take on my lips. Basically, David is saying, I want nothing to do with idolatry, with false gods. I'm not participating in their unrighteous stuff. I will take no part in it because you, Yahweh, the true and living God, is my Lord. Bible says, all who make idols are nothing. And the things they treasure are worthless. Those who would speak up for them are blind. They are ignorant to their own shame. Because the false promise will never satisfy. But satisfaction in the person of the Lord is guaranteed. Guaranteed. But satisfaction is also guaranteed in the provision of the Lord. Verse 5 says, the Lord is my chosen portion in my cup. Basically, he's talking about like a good, fulfilling meal. Like my wife's cooking. You ain't had a fulfilling meal until you had Adianisi's cooking. Because her main ingredient, you know what her main ingredient is. Love. She put love in her cooking. And when you put love in your cooking, it's satisfying. Really, don't matter what it is. When you put love in it, it's satisfying. This is why God says in Isaiah 55, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money, without price. Why spend your money for that which is not bread, in labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in the rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live and I will make you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. God puts love in his cooking. The Lord loves David, and David recognizes his love for him. And when you're in a loving relationship with the Lord, you will recognize his sovereignty and control of things in your life, no matter what's going on. Right. Because he's the Lord. Yeah. He ain't shaken by anything. Uh-huh. David says, you hold my lot. In other words, you're the dealer of the cards I've been dealt. You control the way the dice roll for me. You tell the slot machine where to stop. You determine the way the coin flips for me. That's what the word lot is all about. That's why in English we have the word lottery. God's love, his sovereign power, is what holds our lot. He provides for us like a loving father. It's like Jonathan Reynolds' song. He says, I could thank my lucky stars, but that's not where my blessings are. No, they come from my father's heart. Not the sky, not chance. The truth is, I'm not lucky, I'm loved. I need you to know this. You're not lucky. You're loved. The reason why you are here today, after everything you've been through, you're not lucky. You're loved by a loving father, an eternal father who provides for us and protects us. And here's the thing. He don't just give us his stuff. He gives us himself. Look at verse 6. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. In other words, I'm satisfied with what you gave me. Because I recognize God doesn't give us just his stuff, but himself. Yeah. You remember when God established Israel as a tribe, as a nation. And he was giving the tribes and all the people their different portions, their inheritance of the land and different jobs and all of this stuff. But this is what he says about the people who work at the tabernacle, the priesthood. Everybody getting their inheritance, and he says, you shall have no inheritance. No inheritance in their land. Neither shall you have any portion among them. But here's why. I am your portion and your inheritance. That's for the priesthood. But what does Peter say about us as Christians? We are the holy priesthood of God. Therefore, our portion, our inheritance is not just his stuff. It's him. He provides for us himself. So you can rely on him to give you counsel and instruction and guidance and wisdom. That's why verse 7, he says, I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me because he, not somebody else, not something else, but because he's at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Not being shaken does not mean bad things won't happen. Right. Mm-hmm. That ain't the promise. Mm-hmm. Don't ever get that twisted. Right. Bad things will happen. A lot. It will not be sweet. But I'll be with you. Not being shaken means that you can face the storms with confidence, with hope. The reason why is because you have someone trustworthy with you. David knows what it's like to go into battle and have to rely on somebody at his right hand as protection. You have a shield in your left hand. I'm going to hold down this, but I need somebody reliable at my right. One moment. No, I can't stop. Your confidence is only as strong as the person you have as your protection. Yeah. Patrick Mahomes knows something about that. Patrick Mahomes is the quarterback for the Kansas City Chiefs. He's only been a starter in the NFL for 5 years. But already, he won three Super Bowls. No, sorry, he's been to three Super Bowls. He won two of them. But the only reason why he lost is because two of his offensive linemen, the people whose job it is to protect him, were hurt. So they couldn't play. They were the best offensive line in the league. He had the best protection. But in the biggest game, they couldn't be there. Because of that, he was running around for his life all game. Now, you don't got to know much about football. But you do know, at least, you got to go that way. You got to go forward to get a touchdown. Going side to side and backwards don't help at all. But Patrick Mahomes ran a total of 468 yards of side to side and backwards. 468 yards. A football field is 100 yards. He did that four times and some of just going side to side and backwards. Why? No protection. All I'm trying to say is, it matters who you rely on as your protection. If you're relying on something or someone other than the Lord as your protection, you will find yourself running all your life, being chased by worries, being chased by concerns, chased around by doubts, running backwards in a hopelessness. In other words, you will be shaken. But if the Lord is at your right hand, hallelujah. If the Lord is at your right hand, I will not be shaken no matter what's going on. Luke 6, Jesus says, Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, let me show you what he's like. He said, he's like a man who built a house and who dug deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, not if, when the flood rose, the streams broke and the house could not be shaken. Why? Because he's grounded on Jesus Christ the Lord. The text says, because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. That's why in verse 9, he can say, therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh, that is my body, also dwells secure. He is secure in the Lord. And secure means secure when it comes to the Lord. Anxiety can't change that. Stress can't change that. Nothing. Nothing means nothing in Greek and in Hebrew. Nothing, not even death. Death is not the end. 1 Peter says we have a living hope that is secure, guarded by God himself. In other words, our satisfaction in the Lord is guaranteed. We saw that the satisfaction in the Lord is guaranteed in the person of the Lord, in the provision of the Lord. But now I want to draw our attention to satisfaction being guaranteed in the promise of the Lord. Look at verse 10. He says, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. In other words, death ain't the end. You made a promise, you're going to keep it no matter what. It is the promise of God that he will establish an everlasting kingdom that David is relying on. This isn't just a sentimental pie in the sky cute saying for David. He's not just saying this to have something to help him cope. Or it makes him feel better. No, he believes in a promise that was made. A promise is a promise. I really need you to get this promise. Because I mentioned part of this last week, the burden of my heart is that a lot of Christians, well-meaning Christians, actually don't understand the promise of God. And so even we are tempted to go into seasons of hopelessness and doubt because we don't understand the promise. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul is referring to the promise made to Abraham, okay? In you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. That's the foundation of the huge promise of God. He made a promise to Abraham that in you, all the nations, all the world will be blessed. So Abraham is going to have this big family, the big family tree. That's the big, really big picture. That's where I like to be, you know, big picture, right? That's the Abraham. And in Galatians 3, he says, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. It says, scripture does not say seeds, meaning many people, but into your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. Then he says, what I mean is this. The law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depended on the law, then it no longer depends on a promise. But God gave it in his grace to Abraham through a promise. Basically, he's saying the law ain't got nothing to do with the promise. God made a promise and that's it. He made that promise to Abraham, big picture, big family, right? By the time you get to Moses, well, before you get to Moses, he makes the same promise to Isaac and Jacob. He says it, he restates it, renews it, same promise. By the time you get to Moses, he narrows it in a little bit because that's when he established Israel as a nation. And he tells Moses, the Messiah, the one who's going to be the blessing, the seed that blessed all the nations, he's going to come from your people, the Israelite people. So the Messiah will be Jew, right? So he's narrowing it down. Then he gets to David, and he narrows it even more. And he tells David, it's actually going to be your seed. Going to come directly from your line. Your son will take your throne, and it'll be an everlasting kingdom. And it won't be no king after this son, because he's the king of kings. And so David recognizes this promise that was made to his ancestors and kept going and kept going. By the time it got to him, he knew exactly what it was. Okay, cool. I believe that. And so David is hanging on to this promise of an everlasting kingdom. That means not even death can mess this up. Wow. He's holding on to the promise. And as he holds on, he's writing this song. And I don't know if he knows this consciously or not, but as he's writing, he has prophetic writing going on. And he's writing these prophetic words about the resurrection of the one we know who ends up to be Jesus. Paul says this. He said, we bring you the good news. When you hear good news, your ears should perk up because that's the gospel, right? We bring you the good news that what God promised our forefathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. He says, because David, after he served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep. Notice he says fell asleep and not died. He doesn't want to use died because he's going to get up one day. Yeah. Fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But him who God raised did not see corruption. That's Paul talking about Psalm 16. Peter also talks about it. He says, being therefore a prophet, talking about David, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that he would set aside one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he would not be abandoned to Hades, nor his flesh see corruption. The Christian hope, the hope of the world, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If he didn't raise, we dumb. We doing this for nothing. We can be doing something else. That's our hope. It happened historically, and it will happen in the future. That's why it's hope. It includes the resurrection, the return of Christ. So when you hear the word resurrection, don't just hear about that Sunday morning in Jesus raising. Think about the whole concept, Jesus returning and making all things new. Because this is the promise made. It's an eternal kingdom on earth. I got to press a little further. Because I need you to see this. I really do need you to get this. The last page of the Bible. I need you to go there. The last page of the Bible. Jesus is talking. Now this is Jesus. The one who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection. I am the light. I am the Alpha, Omega, beginning, end, first, last. The one who identified himself as all of this. How does he identify himself on the last page of the Bible? The last thing we see. Verse 16 of Revelation 22. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, because it all goes back to the promise. That's me. I'm the descendant of David. So if you don't understand the promise made to David, you wouldn't understand why are you bringing that up. Right. On the last page of the Bible, he's telling you everything that needs to be told. Yeah. Yeah. You need to know the promise and believe it. It is the promise that produces our hope of resurrection and eternal life with Christ. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol. That's the place of the dead. You're not just going to leave me in a place of the dead. Right. Or let your Holy One see corruption. I don't know if you heard this before, but I need you to know. I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor present, nor future, nor any powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In other words, it's guaranteed. When a company promises satisfaction guaranteed, what they're trying to do is gain your trust so that you can purchase the product or service. In God's economy, we are the product. We are the service. And although we were made in the image of God, fearfully and wonderfully made, sin has corrupted us. And so we're broken. We're dirty. We're stained. We show up completely empty. There is no service we can provide that can satisfy God. Because apart from him, there is no good in us. We are incapable of fulfilling our designed purpose because of sin. But despite our sin, God loved us so much that he sent his son Jesus to purchase us. And he purchased us with his own blood. He gave his own life for us. And he will present us to his Father. And when he presents us to his Father won't say, I don't want that. He won't return you. He will not throw you away. He will not abandon you. Not because you're so good, but on the basis of Jesus' perfection. His sacrifice was satisfying to God. God the Father's satisfaction is guaranteed. Therefore, he's satisfied with you because you are with Jesus. That's good news, but it gets even gooder. Because God is a promise keeper, he did not let his son, Jesus, see corruption, but he raised Jesus from the dead. And in the same way he raised Jesus, he will raise us also. And we will reign with King Jesus on earth. This ain't about dying and going to heaven, y'all. On earth. Forever. That's a guarantee. But wait, there's more. He says, you make known to me the path of life. Well, Jesus is the path of life. He says, I am the way. Says, in your presence, there's fullness of joy. Well, Jesus is the fullness of joy. He says, these things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Wow. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Jesus is our pleasures forevermore. Yeah. He said, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. And whoever believes in me will never go thirsty. That means right now, you and I can experience the guaranteed satisfaction right now. If you trust in him. If not, be my guest and rely on something else. It will be a false promise and you will never find satisfaction. But in Jesus, it is a legally binding promise that satisfaction is guaranteed. Amen. Amen.